visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you found your way to us. For those of you who were here last week, it's a little more roomy than it was without the 50-member team from Tallahassee, Florida that was here last week helping us throw block parties and do yard work for people who are not able to do that for themselves at this time, and most importantly, to share the gospel and bring that good and glorious news to our community. As we've been working through the book of Acts, we've been working through a series called A Kingdom on the Move, and it's that kind of idea that we are on a mission. The book of Acts, it's always tricky to know what was it really named after. Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the Acts of Jesus Christ after his resurrection that he has through the Holy Spirit? Is it something else? It's a little difficult, but there's so much happening. But what we know for sure is it's about action. This book shows us what the early church looked like and that they were on a mission from God, for the Blues Brothers fans out there. And this is incredibly important to us because we know that that mission was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, was to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we do that today, we like to call that evangelism. And when we say that word, a lot of times I feel like you can almost feel the air get sucked out of the room a little bit. Because evangelism is often a difficult thing to do. It makes us uncomfortable. It forces us to do things that we maybe don't like to do or into conversations that just seem kind of strange. And what I believe is that in order for us to be good evangelists, in order for us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, we must look at the truths of the gospel for what they are and see the good and glorious news of what Christ has done. And that is what will propel you into action. I believe these men that we get ready to read about, Peter in particular, the reason why he is standing up in front of all these people and preaching in front of all these people is because he has been captivated by Jesus Christ. His life has completely and radically been changed by the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what was propelling these men into mission in the face of obstacles that we could maybe really never imagine. And yet they still go. And so that's our challenge this morning. As we look at this mission that God has called us to together, we want to look at some truths about the gospel that we find in this text. And so you can open your Bibles to Acts 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 26. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, and usually we have the verses on the screen, but that screen's pretty tiny, so the pew Bible might be a little more necessary than usual, and that's on page 92 in the pew Bible in the New Testament. So you're going to have to kind of go towards the back a little bit so you get the New Testament where the numbers start over again. And on page 92, you can find that passage, which is Acts 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26 this morning. And so we're just going to take a couple of these verses at a time and explain them and work our way through this passage kind of chunk by chunk, because it's a pretty large and hefty passage to make our way through this morning. So we're just going to begin with the first couple verses here. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." Well, this is an interesting thing. Listen, my friend, they're not drunk. Like, have you ever had to say that to someone? What is going on in this passage? We remember from last week, we see that the Holy Spirit has fallen down on these men, and they're excited, they're proclaiming the gospel, and they're able to proclaim the gospel in such a way that people from different countries and cultures that speak different languages are all able to understand them. And as we look back, the verses before that they saw, how are we able to understand these men? And they're proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. And it's so interesting that as they see these guys proclaiming the mighty deeds of God, watching a literal miracle happen, the sinful heart that doesn't have God's revelation is twisted and says they must be drunk. I mean, they are doing something that is just absolutely amazing. It is otherworldly in the proclamation of the gospel, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and men who don't have the Spirit, men who don't have God's special revelation, men who God isn't intervening and changing their heart, say something completely ridiculous. These men are drunk. I mean, that is just absolutely insane. But that's because we have the special revelation. That's because we know what God is doing. It's so interesting, you know, I don't know where the Apostle Paul was at this moment, but he writes in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, 15 through 18, and you're probably going to skip through a couple slides. Sorry about that, guys. But reading in there, he writes this in Ephesians, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What an interesting thing. Like I said, I don't know where Paul was. He doesn't show up in Acts until chapter 7, where they're laying their robes at his feet when they go to stone Stephen. And at this time, he's not a believer. He is standing there. He is the one commissioning them, saying, "This is right. Kill this man for proclaiming the gospel." He's wanting to kill one of these guys here. And we don't see him to Acts 7. But I don't think it's hard to imagine or to realize that Paul probably had his finger on the religious pulse of Jerusalem. When things like 3,000 people getting converted all at once and everyone claiming these guys have to be drunk, I don't think it's crazy to think that Paul never caught wind of that. And when he became a Christian, and his life was changed, and that Holy Spirit that is affecting these people came on him, and he started writing what would be known as the inspired word of God. And these letters, he is writing to them, listen, don't get drunk. It's dispensation. Or a way to say that is this: it's a waste of time. It's a squandering of time to get drunk. You know why Christians shouldn't get drunk? Because you have better things to do. That's what it's saying. And that's really hard, I think, for all of us because, okay, maybe I don't get drunk, but what's the argument, right? Like, hey, come on, man, it's just a Saturday night. No, you have better things to be doing. And that gets me because, yeah, I don't get drunk, but how do I spend my Saturday night? How am I spending my time? See, the reason isn't anything other than, listen, this is a total waste of your time. And we go back to Acts 2, it's just like crazy. The unbeliever has no idea what God is doing, and they're thinking, oh, these guys are just wasting their time. They're just getting drunk. I mean, come on, it's like 9 a.m. and you're just getting drunk. You're totally just wasting your time. You're showing up here on Sunday morning. Why are you just wasting your time? See, that's the mocking mentality that we see coming out. They must be drunk. They're crazy. And Paul's saying, no, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, no, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. What he has to do is he has to use God's revelation, special revelation that he gives in the book of Joel, to explain to them what is going on. That's how he's able to bring understanding to these people. I mean, this is amazing. Like, the gospel defends itself. See, when it comes to the circumstances of life, so often we want to try to interpret those circumstances on our own. But what we see happening in this passage is Peter is saying, when you are left to your own devices, you will come to wrong conclusions, totally foolish conclusions. These guys couldn't be doing anything more meaningful with their time ever, and you're claiming that they're totally wasting their time and getting drunk. You have no idea what you're talking about. They're not drunk. Now, at the same time, I think we hear this a lot, and then the application kind of becomes, or a misguided view of this text is, so we need to be so crazy and rambunctious for Jesus that people think we're drunk, right? If we're just really outlandish in the way that we worship, then they're going to think we're drunk, and that's what's supposed to be happening here. I'm going to tell you, I think there's a way more plausible reason why they think these guys are drunk. These guys are going around saying, I knew a man who walked the earth, and he never sinned. I saw him walk on water. I saw him turn water into wine. I saw him heal the sick and the blind and the lame. And they killed him. And then you know what happened? That guy rose from the dead. And he walked among us. And then I saw him float up into heaven. And these guys look at these guys and say, dude, you're drunk. You're crazy. I mean, Matt, if someone came up to you and said something like that, you would say, you're drunk. I don't think this is a key reason or kind of a way to say, like, we just need to be really, 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 really charismatic. And that's the true sign of faithfulness to Christ. I think what it's saying is the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, but it's wisdom to those who do. That's what we're seeing happen here. They look like total fools when we know what's actually going on. I mean, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these men. The Spirit of God, I mean, they are becoming the dwelling place of God. It is amazing what is happening in this text. And that's what Peter is saying. And these unbelievers, these people who don't know, their mocking voices are saying, you're drunk. You're crazy. So let's look and see what Scripture has to say about this circumstance, this situation. As we read from the prophet Joel in Acts, picking up in verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and on the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so they're not drunk. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is the Holy Spirit is coming upon them and they're starting to prophesy. And it's amazing. The last bit of that even kind of gives us a timeline. I mean, we see God is doing something amazing. He's bringing the church into a new era and a new age. The Holy Spirit is coming down. This has never, ever happened before in human history. That regular human beings, because of what Christ did on the cross, have God dwelling inside of them. And I think that gives us kind of these timelines, the signs of the earth below and the wonders in the sky above. We see that Jesus performed the signs on the earth below. Like I was just saying, he walked on water, turned water to wine, he healed the sick and blind, cast out demons. He did these amazing signs. And in the book of Revelation, we see that there will be a day where the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood, and there will be these cosmic things that will inaugurate in and bring in Christ's second coming. And so you have kind of these bookends, and he's saying, listen, during this time, this is now the mission of God's people. From the time Jesus ascends into heaven to the time that he comes back, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men and your old men shall see visions, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I mean, this is amazing. This is what they're saying. So what is prophecy? What is going on here in this text? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and what are they doing? They're proclaiming the Word of God. This is what prophets have done all throughout. But prophets were always these special men, these special offices, and now all of a sudden, it's everybody. I mean, look at that text says, like, whether you're man or woman, slave, free, young or old, the Spirit is being poured forth on these people, and they are prophesying, they're proclaiming the Word of God. The Word of God that says, listen, the kind of message that people will look at you and think, are you drunk? Are you crazy? Yes, I believe in a man who lived a perfect life. He died a death for me, and then he rose again from the dead, and he conquered death. That's the prophecy. That's what they're given. It's not some kind of telling the future, trying to figure this out. That's what's happening. It's the proclamation of God's word to these people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's happening because the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. And see, this is one of those things, right? Like, who's called to do evangelism? According to Joel, if you are a man or a woman, if you are young or you are old, if you're wealthy or poor, No matter your ethnicity or where you come from or your background, you are called to share the gospel. And in that sense, we have a universal gospel. See, last week we learned about how the gospel was for all people, all kinds of people to receive, right? Every tribe and nation and tongue. In the same way that the gospel is for people from all different areas and walks of life to receive, it's also to be proclaimed by people from all walks of life, ethnicities, age, your gender. All the things are being laid equal at the foot of the cross. And this is a big deal. This is something we really need to wrestle with, because it's one thing to sit back and say, oh yes, us Americans, we're going to go take the gospel to the rest of the world. And almost like we would go, oh yeah, we got to figure it out. But that's not what's happening. And it's not what's happening around the world. When missionaries go and we send them, they proclaim the gospel to those people. And then you know what happens? They look at those people and they say, you are my brother, you are my sister, and you are called to join the same mission that I am. So let's go and do this together. The gospel isn't something where one group of people always has all the power and is always in charge and always has all the leadership and we're leading a church. Like, no, it's something that everyone is being involved in. Everybody who comes to believe is being brought into this, and God is saying, you all need to go. When I was in college, a lot of times I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of Asian students who were from places where the gospel has very, very, very little impact. And one of the biggest things that they would kind of push back on when me or others would share the gospel with them would be, if this is true, then how come nobody that I know knows about this? If this is so true and God came to save the world and save all kinds of people, why is it that no one I know knows about the gospel? You know what we are taught to say to them? We would look at them and say, that's exactly why God has me telling you the gospel. God brought you to Hannibal, Missouri, in the middle of the United States of America, so you could hear this good news, not so you could get a degree, so you could hear the gospel and you could go back home and tell everyone you know about the wonderful, glorious news of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. We will never be able to proclaim the gospel globally if we don't start looking at people who are different than us and saying, you are my brother, you are my sister, come link arms with me, come with me, we must go together. That's the call of the gospel. Everyone is called to be a part of that. Now, it looks a little differently, I think, in all of our lives. Some people are really good at evangelism, and some people really, really struggle. But that doesn't mean that we're not all called to be taking part in doing it and actually giving proclamation of the gospel. I think about this. You know what's great, the great news about everybody being called? You're not alone in your proclamation of the gospel. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I just want to share the gospel with this person, and I don't know how, and it's really hard. Listen, call someone who's good at it. Either ask them for advice or ask them to go with you. You don't have to do this alone. So many times we think, I've got to go all by myself to share the gospel with people, and you don't. Grab your brothers, grab your sisters, say, link arms with me, and let's go fulfill the mission of God together. And I think about us and where we're located. And I don't know how many of you know this area very well, but the reality is this. Where our church is located right now, where we meet on Sunday mornings right now, if you go out to Maryland Avenue and you take a right, you will hit a community that is vastly different than if you go out to Maryland Avenue and you take a left. I have never been in a place like this in my entire life. We brought a guy here who was from New York, and he said, dude, I've never been to a place that was like this, ever. I have never been to a place where things are so extremely different, literally within a block. I mean, it is amazing. It's crazy. It's not normal. I mean, absolutely drastic changes happening. And guess what? God's sovereign plan, we're right here. And who are we called to reach? All people. And how are we going to reach them? Through all people. And I think we're in Bexley. You know, every time I tell people that we plant a church in Bexley, you want to guess what they say? Isn't everyone Jewish there? How are you going to reach a people group like that? How's your church ever going to survive? Why would you want to do that? I don't know how it's going to happen. But I believe Paramount Church exists here long enough, and we keep proclaiming the gospel in the way that we want to. You're going to see people of all different backgrounds, including those who used to be a part of Judaism. I can't promise that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm willing to wager this. The breakthrough into that community is going to start with one. Whoever God is bringing us and that person that we can relate to, they are going to be more effective for that community than we ever could imagine. Because that's the way that he's doing it. He's taking these people in Jerusalem, different tribes, different tongues, different nations, and he's saying, now go back. Community that goes to the right looks a lot different than what you're used to. Good news, you have brothers and sisters who are part of that community. Now go find them. And that's how we're going to reach that community. Go to the left, it's a lot different than what you're used to. Let me tell you, I grew up in rural Illinois. I'm not used to any of these places. Both of these places are totally nothing what I am like whatsoever. But by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe that we are going to impact and affect these places. And we're going to do it because we're going to see people come to know the Lord who are from those places. And we're going to equip them and we're going to send them out. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and they're going to be bold witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what God's word promises to do. That's his method. That's the way he does this. And we need to be people who are saying, brother, let me link arms with you. And let's take the gospel to your neighborhood. To your people, whether they are rich or poor, no matter what their background is, the gospel is not only for everyone, but is to be proclaimed by everyone. Until we see that truth and we take on that responsibility, we'll be missing out on a massive part of our effectiveness to the community that God has put us in. But the good news is God has put us here. He has a perfect, sovereign plan. We have been talking about that all throughout the book of Acts, right? We're not here by accident. God has us here. And it brings us to our second point, that this is a meticulous gospel. It is a universal gospel, and it is a meticulous gospel. If you look at verses 22 through 23. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." This is awesome. I love talking theology. I like talking deep things. And I think a lot of times when we start talking about God's sovereignty, we run to didactic passages or teaching kinds of passages, right? We run to the book of Romans. And that's great. I never would want to discredit any part of the Bible. But there is something about narrative that is so incredibly helpful when it comes to the deep and hard doctrines of our faith. Doctrines like God being in control of everything and yet man being responsible for their actions and acting on those things volitionally, according to their own will. Because that's exactly what this passage just told us. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Predetermined plan of God. It was God's plan. There's nothing that's going to stop him from going. Yet at the same time, who put him there? Godless men. Wicked men. Well, we know the story. Whether it was Pharisees, put him on a false trial, Pontius Pilate being just apathetic and is not wanting to please the crowds rather than do what's right and serve justice, whether it's soldiers just following orders sinfully, they're all responsible. And yet, this passage tells us, this is all part of God's predetermined plan. I mean, that is just amazing. See, God's sovereignty doesn't act out itself in such a way that it's like human beings become robots and just do kind of what they need to. But God's sovereignty, he's in total control, and yet human beings are totally responsible for their actions, and they're doing it out of their own will. And I think another narrative that is really helpful for me to understand this is of Judas. See, Judas betrays Jesus, and we are told in John 17, Jesus talks about, he's praying to the Father, talking about how he has kept all of them just as he promised, or just as he's supposed to, and in John 17, he says, well, except for one, the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So what we see there, it was always God's plan that Judas would betray Jesus. Always God's plan. Now, does that mean that he takes from the bread or the cup, depending on what gospel you're reading, they're a little different there, and all of a sudden, Judas just goes like comatose and carries out what happened? Is that what's happening in that text? Now it does say in John that Satan entered into Judas, and then he left. Does that mean that he was all of a sudden demon-possessed, and that's why he did it? No. I don't believe that's what's happening. And here's why. Because we see Judas's motivation for why he betrays Jesus. See, how Satan works is, you can think of it like this, is he throws out the hook, but your flesh is always the bait. He knows what to use that you idolize and love so that you'll take it. And when there's something that sits on the throne of your heart that isn't Christ, you will obey that idol out of your own will and your own desire. That's how the human heart works. You do exactly what you want to do. And Judas, we know from John 12, was stealing money. And we know from what Jesus teaches in Matthew that he cannot serve both God and money. He's a thief because he is greedy. And why does Judas betray Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. He didn't just all of a sudden get overcome and then like couldn't control himself. He did exactly what he wanted to do. Exactly what he wanted to do. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. And when given the choice between 30 pieces of silver and Jesus Christ, he picked 30 pieces of silver because he does exactly what he wanted to do. And in doing it, he fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled God's predetermined plan. I mean, even those 30 coins, when he returns them, you know what they do? They go buy a field. And when they buy that field, they fulfill prophecy in Jeremiah. I mean, it is God's plan to the extreme. Every little bit of it. It is meticulous for what those 30 pieces of silver do. There was nothing ever going to stop Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And yet he went there because of the sins of man. Not just to pay for our sin today, but he went there because of their sin. For every person in that crowd that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, they sinned before a holy God. They were fully and totally responsible for the action, and they did it because they wanted to, because that's how their heart is, and that is the condition of the human heart. And guess what? That's the condition of my heart. That's the condition of your heart. See, you absolutely need a God who plans to save you. You need that. Because without that, you will never, ever choose him. Because there's something in your heart, maybe it's not money, but it's fighting. For only where only Christ can sit. We are people driven by our idols. The things that we worship are the things that we will run to time and time again. And what God is saying is, let me be that thing. And what he is doing is he is coming in and saying, that is my place on the throne. I'm taking it. You're mine. You're my son, you're my daughter. This is all part of my predetermined plan. You need a God that plans to save you. Because if there isn't a plan, you will die. You need that. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart, and this is interesting. Like, it's not just talking about, oh, God just deals with kings in this way. I think he's showing us, like, even the king who's in total control, even the king who can do whatever he wants. He's in more control than any other human being. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And I want you to hear that, and I want you to hear the good news in that. Because if God didn't come and turn your heart where he wished, you would be just like these godless men. You would be yelling, "Crucify him." You would be like those mockers saying, "These people have to be drunk." You need it. You need the God who plans to save you. You need that meticulous plan. He has a plan for your life, and he is working in your heart. And that's why the gospel is so impactful. As we move into our final point this morning, we have verses 24 to 26. It says this: "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope.'" Now, this is awesome. First of all, we need to just step back and like see some irony. It's impossible for him to stay dead. If anything is impossible in this story, it's a man raising from the dead. Right? I mean, there's a part of this where you're just kind of like, wait a minute, what? You're saying it's impossible for him to stay dead? It is when you know who he is. We know that he's the Son of the living God. He's part of the Trinity, that nothing is going to keep him dead, and he's going to put an end to the agony of death. I mean, again, we need God's special revelation. We need the Lord to show us what is true and what is right, because on our own, we're left to faulty conclusions. Like this, what would be impossible? What would be impossible is for God to raise the dead, and yet Scripture tells us differently. No, 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 not this man. Not this man. For this man, it was impossible for him to stay dead. He could not stay dead. He was going to raise, he was going to put an end to the agony of death. And I love, as we look at this, just this, as he quotes David, and we'll get more into the resurrection next week, because that's kind of the big push of next week's sermon, and talking about his Holy One not undergoing decay, and as Peter uses this passage to prove that it's Jesus that he's talking about, that it is foretold that Jesus would raise from the dead. But just for a moment, I just want us to take and look for just a second at what this psalmist is saying. Those first two verses, 25 and 26, he said, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope." See, this is amazing, because as he looks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter's quoting, it changes me. It has an effect on me. My heart is made glad because of this truth. My tongue is exalting because of this truth. My flesh can live in hope because of this truth, that Christ has risen. Does the gospel impact your everyday life? Is it changing you? Because that's what is required for us to be bold witnesses of the gospel. We have to be people who are being changed by the gospel if we're going to be people who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. You know, we just had Jasmine over, or it was that community group. She brought in some food, and it was some fried catfish. And she told Brittany and I, "Here, you want to try this?" And we tried it, and we're like, "Oh, that was so good. So good, in fact, that the very next day we went to that restaurant." And I think I've told like a ton of people about that restaurant now. It's called It's a Family Affair. It's in Groveport. It's awesome. You should go sometime. Why did I do that? It was impactful. Oh, it was good. Right? That's what we see happening with the gospel. I mean, is it really good in your life, you know? It's not much of a secret here, but recently Brittany and I adopted a baby, and things will make you appreciate the gospel. Children is one of them. And there's an old hymn that ties this here, and you kind of see it on the screen. It's really hard to see, but it's "Because He Lives." And "Because He Lives" is one of these old hymns, and I love this genre of hymn where they usually start with Jesus, they usually end with something about heaven, and somewhere in the middle they connect whatever truth they're singing about to just everyday life. There's a genre of hymns that just does this, and "Because He Lives" falls into one of that. And in their second verse, between telling who Jesus is and then going to heaven later, it's "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But listen, because here's the good part. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives, and not the baby, Jesus. Right, the chorus of that song is, I can face tomorrow because I know he holds the future. I, like many fathers before me, I've asked around. I'm not the only one who had this problem. When Judah was first born, and it even happened to me last night. You're laying down, and all of a sudden, and he's sleeping, and you'll hear him. And all of a sudden, you won't hear him. It's just dread, right? You're like, looking over that crib. Is he breathing? Holding him. And for the first week of his life, I like couldn't fall asleep. I was like, And I had to start praying. And that's the only way I could fall asleep is I would pray. I said, Lord, you're sovereign, wise, and good. You're total control. God, you are the one who keeps him breathing all day long. And so I'm going to trust him to you like I trust him to you all day long. That while I sleep, you're going to keep him breathing. And I know I'm not the only parent who's dealt with that and had to say that prayer. See, the gospel is a part of your everyday life. We have to find ways that we're tethering it to everyday life. Is it changing you? Is it affecting you? Is it impacting you? Does it make your heart be glad? Does it make your voice exult? Do you live in hope because of the gospel? I mean, the resurrection is huge. Because Jesus lives, I know I can pray and be heard. Without the resurrection, I don't have that confidence. I'm just speaking to the air. But I don't serve a dead God. I serve a God who is impossible for him to stay dead. He is living and he is active. And oh, is he changing my life? And I see that he's changing your lives. I was walking around at work as I took a break from my computer screen. And between the new babies and people coming in and all the children, do you know, since we've been meeting here last time, there's about 30 to 40 new people here. Praise God. And I believe that's because God is changing your lives. You're getting excited about the gospel. Because I'll tell you what, it's definitely not the screen that's bringing them in. Right? We're not fancy. But we do the best that we can to give you what matters. Gospel of Jesus Christ, week in and week out, and we believe in its power. So that's the power that you need to leave here today, sharing the gospel in. So here's just the three points of application as we close. So I want you to start, or there's four points of application, sorry, but three lead into really the big one. I want you to start by reflecting on these truths. That all are created to share the gospel. That includes you. You are called to share the gospel. And God's going to empower you and equip you to do that. I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. The people that he is putting in your life, he has put in your life for a reason. You work at the place you work because that is exactly where God wants you to. It's a part of his predetermined plan. And that is good news because I believe through you as an instrument, as a herald of his good news, he is planning to save the people around you in your life. So you can go with confidence knowing that you're not going alone. The Holy Spirit is going before you and he's convicting hearts and changing them. I want you to think about the ways that the gospel is impacting your daily life. Because you think about that, that's how the gospel comes up in everyday conversation. What did you do this weekend? Listen, the gospel is impacting your life. You're going to tell them what you did this weekend and it's going to have something to do about Jesus. Because he is awesome and he is changing your life. And the fourth application point is to go and share the gospel. I just want to close with this last thought. I know evangelism is often difficult. It's really difficult for me. The biggest reason is fear. Afraid of what other people might think, afraid that I won't have all the right answers, afraid of whatever it is that often keeps me from sharing the gospel. This is why I need to look to these great and awesome truths of the gospel. And I love the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you guys know very much about the Chronicles of Narnia, but here's what happens in every Chronicles of Narnia book ever. There's these children, 2 to 4 of them. At some point in the story, they get whisked away into the magical world of Narnia, where there's talking beasts and magic and all these wonderful things. And just like any good adventure story, there is some form of evil that these children have to defeat. And in these fantasy stories, they often put on armor and get swords and bows and arrows, and they have to go fight and defeat whatever evil it is that is before them. In every story, they can't do it by themselves. In every story, there's a great and mighty lion named Aslan who comes and who's a part, and he always wins the battle, whether it's through wise words or the teaching that he has, his compassionate heart for these children, or whether it's through his fangs and his claws. He wins the battle for them. And these children will be found screaming throughout the story, "For Aslan!" As they go and they rush into these battlefields, and they're filled with courage. And that's what evangelism is. It's like a bunch of children trying to defend a lion. Who's really doing the work? We're just a bunch of kids throwing on our armor, being as mustering up as much bravery as we can, and looking to that great, mighty, powerful lion, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing that he has won the battle. So why don't you go and be encouraged by that? Go share the gospel with someone this week. Be bold. You're looking for a segue? Here it is. I was in church on Sunday, and the young guy who was preaching said that I should tell someone about Jesus. And I thought about you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you do in our lives. And Lord, right now I pray for every individual that popped into someone's mind as I just encourage them to share the gospel. Lord, I know that when I said that all of us had people that we thought of, I had someone that I thought of that I can share the gospel with this week. So Lord, as we're thinking of those people right now, I want to lift them up before you. And I want to ask, Father, that you in your sovereign plan would move in such a way that you would save them. That you would give these saints in this room and myself the boldness to go and share the gospel this week. That we would have the courage to give out those names in our community groups, and we would pray over them this week. And that we would see our church continue to grow because the gospel is impacting our lives and you are changing us in an awesome way. God, we love you. You are so incredibly good to us. We thank you for your word that helps us interpret life so that we're not coming to faulty conclusions. And Lord, I just pray for this week that we would be obedient to what this text has called us to, that we would see that we are all to be people who share the gospel. And for those who couldn't think of somebody, God, I pray that you give them opportunity. I pray that you make them hungry to share the gospel. They look for ways to find the share the gospel. They go knock on a door if they have to. Because, God, this is all part of your plan. You didn't just ordain the end, but, God, you also ordained the means, and you have chosen to use us as your people to go and share this message. So, God, I also pray for the right side of Maryland and the left side of Maryland Avenue. Father, may this be a place where those two cultures that are so differently come and meet under one banner, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just to hear it and receive it, but also to go and proclaim it. That we are a family who has come together, who is on mission. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.